on the word Psalms is. Open your Bible almost to its center and you should be there. And turn to Psalm 103. Every one of the Psalms are an individual, almost like it would be an individual book. But some of them do connect one to another, but generally written in standalone. The Lord really began working on my heart regarding this message a number of months ago when I began to question, what is it about the character of God that would lead Him, cause Him, make Him to forgive my sins or the sins of anyone? What is it about God that makes Him so forgiving, so compassionate, so tender? I thought back through some of the Bible stories and some of the men and the sins that they had committed against God and thought about how forgiving He was to just let it go, to put it behind Him, not to remember it against them anymore. Because I thought, if I could identify what there is about the character of God that causes Him to be so good at forgiving, maybe I could develop that characteristic in my life. Maybe I could ask God to give me some of that in my life so that I would become a more forgiving person. So I began this study and I found really two conclusions. I found that two words were probably really familiar with, and they're grace and its counterpart, mercy. And I want to talk to you about that grace and mercy needed to forgive. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, you are so incredibly forgiving. In fact, that is what makes you so different from us in Isaiah 55. That separates your way of thinking from my way of thinking and what you do from what I do. And I think anyone else could say the same. Because it leads on to how forgiving you are. And Father, we want to first stop and thank you. We want to worship you for being such a forgiving God. We can think back into our past of sins that we have committed, and we can think more back into your past, if I can say it that way, to where your Son died on the cross for those sins, and recognize that those sins can all be under the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you'll never hold them against us anymore. You cast it out into the sea like a ball. You separate it like as far as the east is from the west. You remove it far from us. You blot out the transgression. It's like you have white out that just takes it off the page. And so, Father, if we could only have what you have, or more than that, be what you are, how forgiving we could become. In fact, it thrilled my soul to recognize you've encouraged us to come to the throne of grace that we might get that grace and mercy that we need. And I think often we think of it only needing when we're in a trial. Sometimes, Father, we need it when we're sinned against. Yeah, in a sense, that's a trial. But really, we need it in a whole different manner. We need it so we'll respond in the right way. And so I pray that this message will be helpful to every hearer, especially as it already has been to me in my preparation of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a man whose name is Gary Ridgway. You may have heard the name. It's been a number of years, 2006. He was arrested for being the Green Mile murderer. He's kind of been known. He has this notorious fact about him. He is the most prolific serial killer there's ever been in U.S. history. He was convicted, pleaded guilty of 49 cases of murder, though he has said he has documented that he actually killed raped and killed 71 young ladies. As his murder trial progressed, they would give at the sentencing a time for the family to get up and to speak briefly and to express mostly their emotions and their thoughts and their feelings. One of the mothers got up and said, "He's an animal. I want him to have a long, suffering, cruel death." Probably could understand that if we stopped and thought, couldn't you? If it was your daughter. A lot of them were teenage runaways that he'd find it just looking for money and looking for a place to stay. Yeah. One other mother said, "He's going to go to hell, and that's where he belongs." And we have to agree with that, don't we? Because I have to agree that's where I belong. But that mother was expressing her feelings. She said, in her rage, she's expressing it, and many of them with contempt and with full of emotion. Another said, "Gary Ridgway is an evil creature who I would like to condemn to many, many long years of anguish and despair." Now, an interesting fact about Mr. Ridgway is this, that he was called Teflon because many times he sat there as testimony after testimony was brought forth and never changed expression. But then there was a man, an older gentleman with a beard. And he got up, he was quite soft-spoken. His name is Robert Roll. I've seen his testimony several times. And he got up and spoke these words. He started by saying, "Mr. Ridgway, there are people here that hate you." Then he goes on, "I'm not one of them." Now remember, Mr. Roll, like all the others, had his daughter raped and murdered by this man. But he says, "I'm not one of them. You've made it difficult to live up to what I believe. And that is what God says to do. And that is to forgive you." He says, "So you are forgiven, sir." And with that, the tears of Gary Ridgway began to flow. When all the hate was spoken, when all the anger was shared, he sat as if he had no emotions. But when that man stood up, an old bearded Christian gentleman, and he heard, "You are forgiven," he wept. 3 years later, 2006, I was speaking from this platform in Sunday school, and there had just been a shooting in the U.S. I forget exactly where it was. And I decided, the Lord decided I didn't, I decided in that Sunday school to just share, you know, my concern for America, but also my concern for conservative Lancaster County. And I said, you know, we hear these shootings all around us, and I think sometimes we think that we are somewhat, you know, safe from all of that, inoculated from it, because we live in a conservative Christian or Bible-based community. But I said, you know, dear friend, it could happen in our community at any time. Little did I know it'd be the next morning. Charlie Roberts would enter into a single room schoolhouse in a nickel mine area and shoot 10 Amish girls before taking his own life. What was interesting throughout that story was the response of the Amish. I just publicly state I don't believe all Amish are going to heaven. While I do believe they are morally good people, some of them are resting on their morals to get them to heaven. And the Word of God says our righteousness are filthy rags. But there are a group of Christian Amish. And from all that I've understood, that was a believing Christian community of Amish people that he entered into and took the lives of many of those young girls before taking his own life. That afternoon, it was only a few hours later than one of the grandfathers of a girl that was slain took the time to travel into the home and to begin to express his forgiveness and his concern. He first of all expressed how even though Charlie Roberts, is no longer living, they forgive him for anything that he's done. And they wanted to express their concern for the family. That evening, one of the Amish men, whose two daughters were killed in that schoolhouse, went first to the parents and sat down with the parents and expressed to them his deepest sympathies. The parents were already planning to move from the community within hours. And he had gotten wind that they were going to move just because of this, not wanting to stay, and he begged them. He says, "We hold none of this against you. We want you to stay." Probably moved beyond, and by the way, the wife received similar types of encouragement. Why? Because they were offering forgiveness and hope and help. What really shocked many of them was the day they held the funeral for Charlie Robert. There were more Amish people at that funeral than non-Amish, because they wanted that family to know that through Christ there is healing, there is hope, and there is forgiveness. Something I didn't know until re-studying the story for this message was that his mother, the murderer's mother, to this day cares for one of the girls that was incurably injured. She's now 18 years of age, and she daily gives her all the care that she needs. Why? Because she's a born-again Christian and wanting to do all she can do. These two stories have a lot of similarities, but I don't bring them to you because of the horror, because of the gruesomeness. I bring them to you because of the forgiveness that was offered. There was something that these people got because of their relationship with God that allowed them to look beyond the human emotion. These men deserve harsh words. These men deserve cruel emotions. These men deserve hell. Don't we all? We were all dead in trespasses and sins. And I want us to see the characteristics today that are in God that causes Him to be so forgiving of murderers, of adulterers, of defilers, of abusers. What is there about God that causes Him to be so forgiving? And is there anything that's in God? I mean, there's parts about God that I can't get. I can't ever be omnipresent. I can't ever be omniscient. I can't ever be omnipotent. I can't ever be eternal. But is there something about God that I could get from Him to help me to become like Him in this area of forgiveness? And who better to speak to that than a man named David? A man who needed that forgiveness. A man who experienced what it was like to be forgiven. David, a man who purposed in his heart not to defile himself, according to Psalms 101, would 2 years later find himself on a rooftop, purposely now defiling himself. Then, because of the adulterous relationship and the child that would be conceived, then bring forth a murderous plan. And David would fight off the confession of all the guilt, trying to remain, keeping his stature and his reputation for probably 9 or maybe even up to 18 months. Until finally Nathan the prophet came to him with a story, and David announced his judgment. Can you imagine the hypocrisy of announcing a judgment upon that man? And then Nathan said, what words? Thou what? Thou art the man. David uttered 3 words back. I have sinned. And David responded, the Lord hath put away thy sin. David says here in Psalm 103 in the opening verses, as he's calling out and writing about the Lord, he says in verse number 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. You know, when you go for a job, one of the things that you're interested in is, or what are the benefits that I'm going to get here? Or maybe you think about entering into a relationship and you're wondering in that relationship, what are the benefits of being in that relationship? He says, man, you think about all the benefits and look at the first benefit that he mentions. What is it? It's forgiveness. The thing that kind of rose to the top probably became a glimmering light in his light when thinking of God is thinking about how forgiving he is. By the way, dear friend, don't ever get over his forgiveness. Don't ever. I don't want you to dwell on what he forgave, but I don't want you to ever forget that he forgave. He says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. I want to talk to you, first of all, about grace and mercy, how they don't actually focus on the sin. Now, again, I think this is helpful because what I think is humanly natural for us is to focus on the sin. I think whenever someone sins against us or we're thinking about a situation where someone has sinned, I think actually what happens visually in our mind is the sin becomes bigger than that person. In fact, every time we look at that person, we see the sin. We see the offense. We hear the words again. And I think what happens in a human mind, in a human's eyes, in a human's ears, so to speak, is we just continually recall. One of the great things about God and His creation of mankind is the ability to recall. Sadly, as we get older, that ability begins to fade. Our forgetter gets better, though, doesn't it? And we forget more easily. But we have a tremendous ability. But aren't there some things in life you wish you couldn't remember? In fact, as hard as you try to remember, it just ingrains it even deeper. And I want us to recognize what is great about God, because of His mercy and because of His grace, He doesn't focus on the sin. In fact, that's what He tries to remove. That's what He tries to throw away. That's what He tries to put behind Him. That's what He blots out. The reason God is so forgiving of you, the reason God is so forgiving of me, is because He has the ability to blot out, to get rid of that sin, and never remember it against us anymore. I was reminded this week I was a sinner. Can I talk to you about it? Can I? Can I, Mrs. Scott? I'm at the funeral service and giving the family opportunity to give testimonies. I wouldn't allow this if I knew what was going to happen. But anyway, and Mrs. Scott gets up and she says, Pastor, can I speak? And I said, sure, you may speak. And she said, I still remember the day Pastor told me I talked too much. Oh, wow. Thanks, Mrs. Scott. Now you've shared that with everybody here. And I thought it was cute that she said that. I was not offended. But you know what? The sensitivity of her heart to the Lord, she talked to me on the phone yesterday and asked forgiveness for sharing that. Now here I am sharing it with everybody else. So will you please forgive me for sharing that with everybody else? You know, sometimes we just have it brought up again, and sometimes we go through life and it just continually comes back, and we continue. But God is so good at never using it against us anymore. By the way, she did not use that against me at the funeral service, not at all. But God, because He is gracious and merciful, two characteristics, has the ability to not focus on the sin. Let's look at verses 8 through 12. Psalm 103, the Lord is what? Two words. Merciful and gracious. Because of that, He's slow to anger, and He's plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Again, why? Because He's merciful and gracious. Look at verse 10. Again, this is really where I develop point number one. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And one of the things that we need to do as we go through the Christian life, remember, we are to be walking in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I do not believe the Spirit will ever lead you to continually bring up someone's past sin and hold it against them. I believe the Spirit will lead you to forgive them, even if it's 7 times in a day or 7 times 70. I think the Spirit of God will lead you, as you're walking in the Spirit, to forgive them and to not focus on the sin. Why? Because He doesn't focus on the sin. Again, verse 10, He hath not dealt with... Sometimes we treat people differently ever since they've sinned against us. We've never treated them the same. So if somebody sins against you and you never treat them the same again, then you are dealing with them according to their sin. And you do keep bringing up their iniquity. You are not living a Christ-like life, and you are not, at that moment, walking in the Spirit. So if we treat somebody differently just because something they did to us... And by the way, I am really prone to that. I am. I'll just confess. You want to vote to remove me? I'll vote along with you. I'm not worthy to be standing up here. I have a lot of flaws in my life. And this is one of them. I'd be prone, if somebody sins against me, to treat them differently. Not necessarily meanly, but differently. From there on out. And so, the Lord, He's not that way. He doesn't deal with us as if we're sinners. And He doesn't reward us. Boy, isn't that a tongue-in-cheek play on words almost. Nor rewarded us. Didn't give us what we deserve. Yeah, we like to be rewarded. We like to get what we deserve. Aren't you glad... Aren't you glad you don't get what you deserve when it comes to your sin? There's some awesome people in this room. Starting with that lady there. But you know what? My best friend in the world doesn't deserve to go to heaven. Because none of us do. So God in His grace and mercy has the ability to look beyond all the sins we've ever committed. And He doesn't treat us like we're sinners. Not only doesn't He bring up the sin, He doesn't treat us like we're sinners. Look at verses 11 and 12. Why? For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy. Again, look what He recalls. I asked Karen a couple weeks ago, I was working on this sermon, and I said to Karen, what verses do you come up with that connect? And I thought it was interesting. She came up with this passage, which was the key passage for my message. What passages you come up with that would connect forgiveness to grace and mercy? And she gave me a number of them, and I went through all of them. And the one she brought up as a key passage was Psalm 103, which was my message. And I thought that was interesting. Because why? Because He just keeps bringing it up. He says, why does He do that? Why does He separate our sin as far as the east is from the west? Because He's merciful. Well, let me ask you, what is mercy? Mercy, and there's a number of ways we can talk about, but one of the key ways, it's withholding from us that which we deserve. It's just withholding. We deserve punishment. Think of Lot. The very first time mercy is ever mentioned in the Bible was with Lot. And Lot is lingering in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, at that point, he deserved to be killed with the rest of them. He's not very righteous in man's eyes. But God, in His mercy, had the angels of the Lord take Lot and his wife in one hand, and another angel of the Lord take the two daughters, one in each hand, and basically drag them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And He said these two words in that passage, that He was merciful and gracious. What was He doing? You say, well, all of Sodom and Gomorrah deserved to die, but Lot deserved to die too. But God was merciful. And so when we ask God to help us, we are not simply asking God to help us to not focus on the sin, but we are having to say to God, God, help me to show kindness. Help me to not try to give them what they deserve, but withhold what I think they deserve. Lord, help me to be pitiful. We're going to see that in just a second. Help me to be kind. Help me to be tender-hearted. Help me to be loving. Because those are the characteristics in God that makes Him an incredible forgiver of sins. Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And you might say, I don't understand that verse. Do you ever read verses and you don't understand them? And this is what was taught for me. If you go north far enough, you better take some extra layers, but you'll eventually begin going south. But if you go east, you'll never start going west. Why? They're separated. They're in totally opposite different directions. If you don't believe that, try to get on the turnpike going west to go to Philadelphia. See how that works for you. Hopefully you figure that out within one exit. I've done those things already. So what we have to do is recognize, okay, when God is gracious, when God is merciful, He's helping, grace is helping, He's helping someone instead of hurting someone. There's something about God that when someone sins, like a Lot who's lingering, and God has, I use this term, I don't know if it's biblically correct, but I think God has to get frustrated. He says we can limit the Holy One of Israel. But here's God, and He ends up helping Lot to get out because Lot won't go on his own. And if he has to, he's going to be really merciful and he's going to drag him out of there. And that's exactly what he did. So when we want to put on the characteristic of God when it comes to forgiveness, we've got to stop focusing on the sin. Again, depending on what they did, the sin becomes bigger than them. And every time we see them, we think the thoughts, we rehear the words. And by the way, it takes thought to bring in the emotions. Because if you're not thinking about it, the emotions go away. And all of a sudden you pillow your head at night and you begin to think about the loss again or whatever it is. And all of a sudden the furies of emotions go away. Again, we need to guard ourselves and we need to start focusing and say, okay, Father, you're an awesome God and you forgave me of all my iniquities. And you did so because you didn't focus on my sin. Grace and mercy helped you to focus on me instead. So let's look at the second point. Grace and mercy focuses then not on the sin, but on the... Because that's what we are, right? I could put saint here, but then it sounds like something we deserve. So I thought I should keep it where we are. Because that's when God found us, He found us as sinners. And sadly, until we see Christ, we're still going to battle with sin. So every day, I'm still sadly a sinner. So Christ and God, because of their grace and mercy, they don't focus on the sin. They focus on how I can help and withhold from them what they deserve. Look at verse 13. He's like as a father. And he used the word here, pitieth, but it's the same word for showing mercy. He pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Isn't it true that in going through life, if God has blessed you at some point in life that you have had children, that you will favor your children in situations where you may not favor someone else's child? In fact, depending on what the child is acting like, you'd be the total opposite. You wouldn't be favoring them at all. You'd be hoping some type of judgment would happen. This commonly happens in a place like Walmart or somewhere like that, when someone's child is out of control. You know what? God's like a father who pities his children. You know what? He puts it here on that level so we can get it. Because I want you to know, he is unlike any father in this world. He is the greatest father there's ever been. And he goes on to say in verse 14, for, why does he do that? For he knoweth our frame. He knows what we're made up. He knows our makeup. And he remembereth we're what, but what? We're just dust. What do you expect out of dust? Some of you are pretty old dirt too, let me tell you. Sorry. That wasn't very spiritual, was it? I was only talking about Bob in the back there. He's so far away he can't hit me, okay? And I can't see the glares he gives me. No. God focuses on us. He says, how can I help them? Not only does God not give us what we deserve, God's willing to help us. Isn't that incredible? Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're not coming back here, so you can just kind of leave go if you want. Listen to what David prayed. The sin David committed with Bathsheba and then with Uriah and so forth, David asked this in Psalm 6, have mercy on me. Save me, later in that same psalm, save me for mercy's sake. Psalm 51, again, don't turn there. Psalm 51, when he's already confessed a sin and is now praising the Lord, he goes on to say, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. So when we're having mercy, we have to ask the Lord to give us loving kindness. We have to ask the Lord to help us to love that person. The reason you can't forgive that person, the reason you can't let their sin go, the reason every time you look at them and see sin instead of seeing them and an opportunity to serve them is because you don't love them anymore. Because you're dealing with them in a way that they've sinned. You've not really forgiven them. David says, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy loving mercies. You see, somebody that loves somebody wants to withhold as much as they can. The pain, the penalty, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out, expunge the record of my transgressions. So again, if I want to be Christ-like in my forgiveness, I have to have the ability, and I'm going to need God's grace and mercy. I'm going to have the ability, and I'm going to have to be walking in the Spirit to look beyond what they did, what they said, how they acted, to what they need to become a better person in Christ. Because remember, when the word says rebuke them in Luke 17, chapter 17, verse 3, it means to raise or increase their value. And so if I just merely say, okay, you're forgiven and don't do anything to help them, I'm leaving them where they are. God doesn't leave us where... God doesn't just forgive us and leave us in the pit. God helps us. What's it say? He lifts us out of the miry clay and sets our feet upon a rock and establishes our going. What is He doing? He's being gracious. So that husband that sins against you, or that wife that sins against you, or that child, or that co-worker, or that pastor, or that deacon, or that teacher, or that friend in Christ, or they call themselves a Christian, or that neighbor, where we extend ourselves into helping to get them out of the miry clay and to help get their feet settled on a rock and help get them to establish their going. He has put a new song in our heart. Even praise unto our God, many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. David said after in this psalm, I think along in verse 13, Psalm 51, then shall I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When? After thou restore unto me the, what is it? The joy of thy salvation. You see what happens, dear friend, if somebody sins against you and you say, all right, I forgive you, but you don't do anything to minister help to them, they're really left without joy. Because they can tell you really don't like them anymore. They're kind of left without hope. Because you're not there lifting them, establishing them, and sending them on their way to serving others. Because all goes back to this. Withholding what we think they deserve. And grace gives us what we don't deserve. Somewhat, just kind of picture with me, Brother Garrick never sins against me, so I'll use him as a classic example. He's awesome. And his wife, by the way, it's so dismal out there. She wears that bright, cheery dress. Anytime I look out the window, see a rain, I'm just going to look at her. And the bright, cheery dress here. You know what? If I forgive him, I was merciful, I might be able to say. But if I don't help him, then I'm not being gracious. God is both. God not only grants the forgiveness, withholds what we deserve, but then He goes forward to help us to get to improve in life, to make changes in life. You're not doing anyone any favors just by withholding the wicked. With God, we get the whole package. He's gracious and merciful. We ought to be the same. If you've got a mate that sins against you, help them. If you've got a child that sins against you, or a parent that sins against you, or a sibling that sins against you, help them, minister to them. don't just extend to them mercy, also show them grace. Karen shared with me one verse, the forgiveness of the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1. Look here, Colossians. I had you turn there, right? You thought I forgot. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. What are we to do? What's the first two words? Okay, so this doesn't come natural. Do you hear me, Christian? This isn't inbred. This isn't in your automatic DNA. Just because you got saved doesn't mean this is automatically part of you. This is something you have to put on. Maybe, and I think that's what David was purposely doing in Psalm 51, he was purposely trying to put on these characteristics, and you're going to have to put this on. This is not naturally you. Just because you're a Christian, this is not naturally how you're going to react. This is a choice you have to make. You're going to choose at the end of this message, which, let me be encouraging to you, is only a few minutes away, okay? But this is something you, by the end of this message, you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to put this on? Am I going to act this way? Or am I going to stay the way I've been? And really leaving behind a lot of broken relationships and hurt people, including yourself. He says, put on, therefore, because of all that God's done for you, put on as the elect of God, as Christians, holy and beloved. What are you to put on? Just the indwelling, the fullness of being merciful. That's where he starts. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. Boy, isn't that needed? Meekness. Every one of these phrases are needed in person-to-person relationships. You're not going to have a great relationship. Okay, Deidre, Jordan, counseling time 101, okay? Everybody else, quit listening. Let me just talk to them. We have counseling Tuesday night. Let's forget it. Counsel right now. We both have the evening off Tuesday night. You're going to sin against each other, right? Here are the characteristics. He says yes. She says no. Anyway, okay, Tuesday night's back on. We gotta have another session. But you know what? They're in love. They're looking forward to getting married. I'm looking forward to them getting married. Parents are getting forward to getting rid of them. Anyway, they love each other. But they're still going to sin against you. They still are going to need these characteristics. Anybody been married more than 5 years agree with them? I'm not asking Tyler and Lex yet. They haven't gone to this stage yet. Yeah, they have. You need these qualities. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any. And we're to do this even as Christ. Ephesians 4. Even as God in Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's quite a high standard. Think about Christ with Peter. Peter rebuked him. Peter went against his word and against his will. Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Peter said, "I'll never do what you just said I would." Then Peter denied the Lord thrice. And then went fishing. And the Lord went and found Peter and showed grace and mercy. Lord could have, "I'm going to choose somebody else. Andrew. Andrew hasn't ever shown any flaws. Let's pick Andrew. We're going to start, we're regrouping, guys. Let's meet tonight. We're going to regroup. Andrew's going to be the new leader. We're going to reconstruct this. We're going to add two disciples later on." And no. The Lord showed mercy. And then He helped him by restoring his soul. What we are called on as Christians is to show grace and mercy to those that have sinned against us. Can I use an example? I'm closing my Bible. Can I use an example about David? David knew what it was to be forgiven, right? So what happened when Saul was trying to kill him? David learned how to be a man of forgiveness. Because he realized he was a sinner too. As I preach through this message, I mean, these things are too hard for us. Remember, these are things we need to put on. So our point of decision here at the end of the message, the invitation time where you're invited to make a decision, the decision is really this. This is something I need to put on. I need to put on being more gracious and merciful in my home, in my workplace, in my neighborhood, in my church, wherever I am. God, I'm not going away from this message telling you, all right, from here on out, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this. I'm going to say, Father, I'd like to be more forgiving. So I need help with being more merciful, withholding. And I think that's, if I put it in an order, I put it in that order. I'm first going to withhold what they deserve because that's my first reaction. Then the second thing I'm going to do is now help them to become what Christ wants them to become. Mercy and then grace. So Father, I don't want to just forgive them and withhold. I want to help them. Again, if I'm not talking to them anymore, if I'm not treating them, I can't do that. So, Father, help me to be, to become what You are. May I walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pray.